Well, how did you do? Yeah. If you are not a Bible college professor, how many of you got all of them right? A couple? Okay, that's good. That's good. there were a few softballs in there that we expect everybody to get, right? But some of them are a little bit more challenging. You're going, I could hear the giggling as we got up into the third grade and fourth grade level questions. How many of you are glad that we didn't do this actual, have the kids come up and play against you? Right? That would have been a totally different morning if we had done that. Obviously, we started our Grace Reads campaign. I'm glad to see that everybody that had that signed up for packets got your packets with the reading plans, and I can tell people were putting their read reports into the mailbox. Appreciate that very much. In a survey of 10 basic Bible questions done by the Center for Biblical Engagement, there were some kind of depressing things that were discovered. One of the things they found out was that 3 out of 10 teens didn't know who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Right. Half of young adults, which is 18 to 24 in their survey, and more than a third of older adults couldn't identify the town where Jesus was born. Where was Jesus born? Right. We have a Bible familiarity epidemic on our hands. Would you believe me if I told you that 60% of American Christians rarely or never read the Bible? Is that believable to you? I mean, how sad for the condition of American churches if that's accurate. I'm going to throw at you a bunch of statistics today, and I've got a lot I want to cover, otherwise I was going to do them in really fun, creative ways, but I want to push through them a little bit faster than that today. Here are a few short statistics on current Bible reading trends that I want you to ponder. So, only 32% of Americans read the Bible regularly. Less than 20% of millennials read the Bible on a regular basis. Only 9% of teenagers read the Bible daily. That's funny. That was actually just my note. That was for you guys. If you read the Bible daily, you're in the top 90% of your peers if you're a teenager. That's crazy to me. Women are more likely to read the Bible than men, with a 40% higher participation rate. Fellas, come on. Only 12% of churchgoers read the Bible daily. Over 50% of Christians struggle to understand the Bible when they read it. Less than 10%, this is not less than 10% of Americans, less than 10% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Only 25% of Christians engage in any form of Bible study, but more than 70% of Christians believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. How do you believe that last one, but then not engage in the Word of God? The elders of this church are not content for those numbers to be a reflection of this congregation. In the statistics that they found in this study, one of the things they found out was that 3/4 of young adult Christ followers have not read the entire Bible. Among older adults, 25 and up, more than half have not read all of God's Word even once. About 1/5 to 2/5 of young adults and teens do not hear from God at all through His Word in a given week. And 3 out of 10 adults read or listen to the Bible only 1 to 3 days a week. And that number, that amount, is actually significant. which we'll talk about here in just a minute. The low rates of Bible engagement among American Christians has tremendous ramifications for local churches and the body as a whole. Capital C church and lowercase c church both are affected by the lack of Bible engagement by Christians. There's a number of things that are problems and that we are susceptible to if we are not in God's Word. One of those is we tend to drift away from our shepherd. Just like sheep are prone to do that, they are prone to drift away from the shepherd. If we are not in the Word, we are prone to drift away from our shepherd. Can you imagine not speaking to your spouse for several weeks in a row? And then when you do speak to him or her, it's begrudgingly and it's as little as you can take just so you can say, well, okay, I got that done. How solid would your relationship be? One of the good keys to a good relationship is communication. These words are the most reliable communication you will get from the Lord. These words are trustworthy, and these are His words to His people. The second thing is this. There's this disturbing trend among social media where you have believers who are deconstructing their faith in disconcerting numbers. What that means is that they have decided that they no longer believe that this is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a place called hell and that you need Jesus to save you from it. And they are publicly disavowing their faith. That is a tragic and bold move. And part of the problem with that is they are explaining why they are walking away from the faith, and that causes other people to have questions themselves. What happens is they hear new interpretations and new explanations that, well, that word doesn't really mean that, and that verse doesn't really mean that, but because they don't have a healthy working knowledge of the scriptures themselves to compare those claims to, they go, oh, well, I didn't know that that's what that really means. I guess I can participate in this behavior, and the church is wrong. I watched a video the other day where this woman was preaching about how in Genesis 3, God is the bad guy in the Garden of Eden because what he's trying to do is he's trying to keep Adam and Eve from knowledge. He's trying to keep them stupid. And Satan's the good guy. He's the one that's like, hey, no, this is where you get knowledge. This is where he's just the bad guy. He's just trying to prevent you from getting stuff that's going to be helpful for you and useful for you. And he's the one trying to help them get enlightened. We've got people that hear stories like that and they go, oh, that's true. God is the bad guy. Well, how do we defend against trends such as this? Because nobody else is going to do it if Christians don't. What's the answer for these issues? Without a firm grasp of the Bible, nurtured through daily reading or listening, we are weakening our ability to defend the faith. We become less confident to share our faith with other people, and we become more vulnerable to falling prey to false teachings. We need to be in the Word of God. I mentioned back in September when we first revealed Grace Reads, a number of stats that were reported by the Center for Bible Engagement. They were really eye-opening. This study that I've been referring to, they interviewed and polled over 400,000 people. So this wasn't just 2,000 people, 3,000 people, 10,000, 400,000 people they interviewed about their spiritual lives. And the result of that study were fascinating to me. So I want to share that with you again and present that to you again so that that becomes part of your knowledge. One of the things that they realized was that people who engage in the Bible, one to 3 days a week indicate basically the same effect on their personal life as those who engage with the Bible not at all. One day had no influence on that person's life. They were indistinguishable from non-believers in almost every category. 2 days, indistinguishable from non-believers on the influence that had on their life. 3 days, there was a little bit of a blip, but it wasn't even worth really mentioning, worth really even counting, because it was so insignificant. Divorce, substance abuse, depression, sex outside of marriage, 2 times a week wasn't really any different from one or none. 3 times a week, a blip, but nothing meaningful. The eye-opener of the study happened when Bible engagement, and when I say Bible engagement, I mean reading, listening, discussing, watching, any way that where you're intaking, even this right here, what we are doing, where we're talking about Scripture, if it reached 4 times a week or more. You know, you would think that maybe there would be the steady climb. One day there was a little bit, and then 2 days there would be more, and 3 days in kind of a sloping curve. But it pretty much flatlined until day 4, and then it spiked. The following 9 results I'm going to share with you are stunning to me. For people who engage with the Bible 4 times a week or more, feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others jumps 230%. I find those results to be astounding, don't you? I mean, it's almost unbelievable, almost unreal. And I want to remind you that when we consider some of the behaviors examined, like getting drunk and sex outside of marriage, that there's no statistical difference between Christians who read or listen to the Bible 2 or 3 days a week and those who don't engage in Scripture at all, or only once a week. It's the power of four, they call it. Barna, another group, did a poll, and this is the graphic that they came up with. And so on the far left, you have those who read the Bible daily, 7 days a week, and then 4 to 6 times a week is the next, which is 5%, which means only 16% of adults take in the Bible 4 times a week or more and hit this mark where these benefits kick in. 84% of the rest of adults are not getting any noticeable difference from their Bible engagement because they don't read it enough. That's a significant number. There's good news in the poll, though. The more Scripture engagement that a person has, it produces a Christian who is more involved in spreading the good news. Those who read or listen to the Bible at least 4 days a week have higher odds of participating in sharing their faith with others. That's a 228% higher odds. Somebody who reads the Bible 4 times or more a week. Are you getting tired of hearing that phrase? You will. Are more likely to be involved in discipling others by 231%. And those who are engaged in engaging with the Bible at least 4 times a week are 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. And it's not like they only looked at Bible reading. There were other factors that they considered when they were doing their survey. They looked at, what about church attendance? You know, what kind of a difference do you get when you are faithfully attending church? And what about prayer? What kind of an effect does prayer have on your life? You know, what effect do those have on these negative activities? And I've got this next chart that I want you to see. And if you look at this, you see that Bible engagement 4 times a week or more has an amazing effect on behavior, far above prayer, far above attendance even. But there's some sobering statistics. This is for adults. An adult who identifies as a born-again Christian, so someone who says, I am a Christian, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I've taken him as my Savior. Just by identifying with that, getting drunk is 30%, 37% lower, pornography is 28% lower, gambling 30% lower. Any habit, that's any other habit that you might be involved in, that might be a negative habit that you are trapped by. It's sad, the second one though, isn't it? That claiming to be a Christian, identifying with Christ, has no discernible effect on sex outside of marriage. Attending church at least once a month, you can see those numbers, there is an effect there, so that's good. It's valuable to be in Christian community. There's accountability there, and there's learning. Praying at least once a day. But look at the numbers when it comes to a person who listens to the Bible or reads the Bible 4 or more days a week. There's a deceptive reality hidden in these results. And it's scary to hear this, and some of you will likely want to argue with this conclusion, but a person who claims to be a follower of Christ, who attends church and reads maybe 2 or 3 times a week, that, you know, they think that they're a good Christian, but their lives, statistically, are no different than those who are not Christians at all. That's what the statistics show. Now, fortunately for us, salvation is not based on how many Bible verses that we've read, on how many stars that we have on our attendance chart. It's not based on how many words that we've spoken in prayer or how many times that we've memorized different verses. It depends solely on the blood of Christ and our belief and confession that he is Lord. But I, for one, am not content to just be saved. And I hope that you aren't content with that either. I want more from my walk with the Lord than just to get my ticket into heaven. Don't you? Let me show you the results for teenagers, because it's different than what it is for adults. Take that in for a moment. No effect, no effect, no effect, no effect, no effect. Isn't that sobering? And a little confusing? There are a couple of things that I find interesting about these results that they found. For one, you know how many verses in the Bible talk about smoking? 0. But look, a teenager who reads or listens to the Bible 4 times or more a week, 82% less likely that they will be trapped and addicted to smoking. We know from scientific studies the harmful effects of smoking, but why is there a correlation between smoking or not smoking and reading the Bible for teenagers? And with the adults, there was no measurable effect on any of the 5 categories if they had 5 or 3 times or less Bible reading. But with the kids, even if they are 3 days or less, notice that there's still an effect for them on smoking and on getting drunk. It saddens me to see the other results. It confuses me. You know, from praying, attending church, and identifying as a Christian to see no effect pretty much across the board, that's disheartening for me. And doesn't that tug at your heartstrings? But what it shows is this. This is a takeaway from that chart. If you are a parent, someone who cares very deeply about the welfare and the success of your son or daughter that God has blessed you with, what is the most important spiritual discipline you can instill in your children? What will have the most effect on the course of their life choices and character development? The Bible. Getting them to engage in the Bible 4 times a week or more. Now, there are a lot of reasons that people give for not getting into, for not reading the Bible and for not engaging with it. They'll say that I have a lack of priorities and I don't schedule time to do that. You know, I have a crazy schedule. If I'm discouraged or struggling with a situation, sometimes I just don't want to go there. Sometimes it's feelings of inadequacy. Well, I'm not very good at it, so why bother? Sometimes it's heart issues. I have things that I know that I'm going to be convicted by if I get into the Word, and I don't want to be convicted. So I'm not going to read. Sometimes it's the flesh. You know, it's overconfidence that I already know everything that I need to know, and I don't need any more. Some people have not experienced, at least they don't believe what the stats show, and so they don't think that it's going to change anything in their life, so why bother? There were 3 final factors that showed up in the survey of why people didn't read. One was a lack of accountability. Another one was being unsure where to start or what kind of a plan to follow. I don't even know where to begin. And I would tell them, we'll begin in the yellow books. The difficulty of understanding or interpreting Bible passages. I just don't understand it very well, is that what they claim. And so these 3 are all, in essence, they are resource issues. And for some believers, connecting with a plan or a study or a system that works with them, that could develop into a lifetime habit of regularly reading the Bible. But all 3 of these are things that we as elders hope to tackle with Grace Reads. You know, the accountability issue, that shows the value of Christian community. We're to experience our faith in fellowship with other believers, with other people. There's a checks and balances, there's inspiration and correction and rebuking and exhortation and encouragement that happens when we share what we are reading and we discuss it with other people in Sunday schools and in home groups and in if tables and in if pits. Next week, I'm going to share something with you that happened for me with my reading. As I was reading through my reading plan this week, I came across this stuff and I was like, oh man, I came to this conclusion and I was proven wrong by somebody else. But you'll have to be here next week to hear that story. But that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been sharing my faith. I would have come to a wrong conclusion based off of the stories that I read. But somebody else who was reading something completely different, they said, hey, but I read this, and doesn't that mean that your conclusion is wrong? And I'm like, yes. Next week. Sometimes, you know, when you're reading and you have this thing, you're like, I'm not sure. And then, but what happens is the Spirit stirs up something in you, and you have this conviction, and you share it with somebody else. And if the Spirit in them confirms what the Spirit in you, which is the same Spirit, that can be a confirmation of what you are understanding in what you've read. There are checks and balances when we converse with one another about the passages that we're reading. It's also, just like in my story that you'll hear next week, it's a reminder that we need to seek the whole counsel of Scripture, not just certain verses. To understand the truth, we have to look at the whole counsel of Scripture. It's a prime example of why we as elders want to push you to get more Scripture into your life, more reading, deeper reading, more conversation. A lack of scriptural engagement produces several consequences. If you're not in the Bible, disengagement from God's Word has left American believers ignorant of basic Bible facts and truths. And that leaves us vulnerable to false teaching. And it leaves us, in many cases, spiritually immature. We've got to grow up. As the research of this poll and the study has demonstrated, those who read the Bible how many times? Four times or more a week are less likely to engage in behaviors like gambling, pornography, getting drunk, sex outside of marriage. There are definite signs that Christians are struggling in the battle against these things. It's one of the reasons why we know that we are not in the Word as much as we should be. Studies by several different organizations suggest that about half of men attending church are involved in pornography. A significant minority of self-identified born-again Christians, particularly those under 35, have cohabitated. So they live together without being married. Divorce rates are just as high among born-again Christians as those in other groups. And an estimated 8 out of 10 youth from evangelical Christian homes walk away from their faith by age 23. That can't continue. All of these disturbing trends stem from one common source. Many Christians are losing the day spiritually because they're not connecting with God through His Word regularly. That's why we as elders want you to participate in our Bible reading initiative, Grace Reads. We believe that the fix for many people, for what ails you, and your ability to defend this faith that we have given our lives to, will be as simple as cracking open God's Word 4 times a week or more. So let's do that now. Finally, let's get to our passage for the day. Deuteronomy 26. I'll be starting in verse 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to Him. And you will keep His decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to Him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. This comes from the very end of Moses' life. In our timeline, he's only a few chapters from his last days on earth. In real time, he's literally only days away. And he's given his final charge to Israel. He's passed the baton of leadership to Joshua. He's explaining the blessings and the curses with this illustration on the mountain. And the blessings are for those who are faithful to the Lord, and the curses are for those who abandon God and they chase the things of the world. He's restated the covenant of the law that they have with God. But because of his screw-up in Meribah, he only gets to lead the people to Canaan. He doesn't get to go in himself. And he speaks these words to the people. And he follows it up with this statement in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us, and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There are things that only God knows. Things that he hasn't revealed to us. Some of them because they're too deep for us to understand. Some of them are just not for us to know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are deeper than our ways. It's not our right or our position to know them. There are some things that will be revealed when the time is right. It's just not, this isn't the time for us to know those things, but eventually God will reveal them to us. But these words from Deuteronomy were spoken as Moses restated the law to the people of Israel, declaring the blessings and the verses and the curses for them to follow the law or obedient. Blessings for those who follow the law and who are obedient, and curses for those who turn away from the law and his commands. But verse 29, it goes deeper. It's basically just telling us that we don't know everything. We don't know all of the ins and outs of the universe. We don't know the real way that redemption works. How do my sins get transferred to Jesus on the cross? How does that work? What about the people who lived before Jesus? We have all sorts of unanswered questions about life, about God, about the Trinity, about heaven. But what is not a mystery are these words before us. He has made clear his way and his will for us. This is what has been revealed. For our benefit, he had these things written down for us so that we and our children after us can possess them and study them and pore over them and be accountable to them. And so there is truth in this verse 29, for Israel, but there's also truth for us because we have been given God's word. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why it has been revealed to us. It's been given to us so we can follow it. And it has tremendous power to change your life if you will give it access to you. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is active and alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. It can change you. The studies that we've been talking about this morning show that there are major differences in the moral behavior and spiritual maturity of believers based upon solely their engagement with this book. Specifically, if you engage in it, how many times? 4 times or more a week. These differences include moral behavior as well. One of the reasons why we, as elders, want you to be in the Word is we think that our BHAG depends on it. We've been praying for that for 8 months. But we believe that, whatever it's going to reveal itself to be, the inspiration for it, the confirmation of it, the eventual accomplishing of the BHAG will depend and come in part from your engaging the Word of God and becoming familiar with God's ways and knowing His voice better. We've got three graphics. We're not going to go through all of them because we're low on time. But look at this. These are some of the positive effects of being in God's Word more than four times a week. Those are massive numbers. And this is, the next one is still a positive, but it's removing a negative instead of adding a positive. You have fewer struggles. It reduces every one of those things. If you feel bitter about things that have happened to you or about towards people in your life, being in the Word of God four times or more a week can reduce that by 40%. I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling bitter. It's icky. If you're discouraged or you have fear or anxiety, this can help. Got another one. Look at those numbers. All of these are things that can change in your life when you make a commitment to engage with the Bible four times or more a week. It's for your benefit, for your gain. Are you lonely? Are you dealing with unresolved anger and bitterness towards somebody else? Are you struggling with an addiction? Are you in a relationship that is struggling and you don't know how to reconcile? Are you fighting a battle with pornography? Are you feeling distant from God? What I really want to ask you, are you ready to upgrade your life? James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. One of the most practical ways you can draw near to the Lord is through His Word. If we don't get this, we run the risk of missing out on all sorts of God's benefits for our life, and our bad habits will continue and increase, and we leave ourselves exposed to more of the challenges of the faith and to the potential of having bad theology and bad doctrine. Are you ready to upgrade your life? Get in the Word and let it get into you. I want to challenge you to experience the power of four. Let's pray. Father God, I just offer to you a very simple prayer. Bless these people as they seek out your Word. May their reading be fruitful and energizing, and may they experience the power that is on these pages. In your name I pray. Amen.